more, and the Bible clearly teaches that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that He, Jesus Christ, is Lord of lords, and all the earth will recognize that He, Christ, is holy and is righteous, and He is God. And so I look forward to that day, and so we sing and worship Him today in the Christian community of that, but one day all the world will recognize that and recognize that He will be and is the Messiah. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you find your place there in 2 Corinthians. We want to read some scripture today from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you think about in the Bible, if you want to go to one place in the Bible that sets out an example of churches, an example to follow, especially when it comes to the area of their stewardship, it's the church here at Macedonia. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about that, talks about the grace of our giving and the privilege that you and I have to be able to give. But I think the bar was set high and the example was set high here at the church. And oh, that more Christians and more churches could be like this church here, found in the church at Macedonia. So let's begin reading, get a little bit idea of the text and the context of the setting. As Paul writes to this, he addresses them as brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but," notice this now, "first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God." In verse 6, "insomuch that they desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you in the same grace also. And therefore, as ye abound in everything," notice he says, "now in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." He's talking about grace now and grace giving. He says in verse 8, he says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that yea, through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted, and according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but also was also chosen of the churches and travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory and of the same Lord, declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you and our brethren, be inquired that they are messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So in reading this chapter here in the context in which it is given, Paul is really addressing here the churches throughout Asia Minor, that which is known in the Bible as giving or grace giving. And he's talking about here in Scripture that not only do they, and things in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and your love to us, but see that you abound also in this thing called grace giving. And exactly what does that mean? When you look at it, it really narrows down to what he's talking about here is really a stewardship of their grace giving. Stewardship comes in a lot of different areas, but stewardship specifically in their grace giving. Stewardship is really a personal responsibility for taking care of somebody else's property or financial affairs, if you will. If you think about this, I want you to think of it like this today. When you think about stewardship, when you think about grace giving, that really what you have today, the home that you have, it's not really yours, it's God's. The automobiles you drive, they're not really yours, they belong to the Lord. The money that's in your pocketbook and in your bank accounts and in your financial investments, that belongs to God. It's not really yours. You're just taking care of that for a while as he bestows and gives to you those things. That's stewardship. So God literally says, really, your family that God has given to you, that belongs also to God. So he says, in your stewardship and in your grace giving, I have lent to you these things in life. So I want you to make sure you have a proper perspective of those things and to make sure that you understand that they really ultimately belong to God. And so when you think about stewardship, it covers a lot of things in our life. It covers our time. It covers the talents and the abilities that we have. It covers, yes, even the treasure of our life. And so when you think about it, that everything that you and I have today, we're just one breath away from not having any of it. Amen? And God has lent that to you. God has lent to you in your stewardship your family. He has lent to you your children and your grandchildren. He has lent to you the vocation that you have, the careers that you have, the money that you have, the things that you have in life. That is under stewardship. God lends that to you. I'll tell you something else God lends to you, and that is time. God lends to you time, a certain amount of time. That when you go, you know, we don't choose the day of our appointed birth. We don't choose the day of our appointed death. And so we know we have this thing of time between birth and death, and it's called the stewardship of life. And God lends that to you and I to use it wisely, to take care of it, to be wise in what we do and to use our stewardship wisely. And the Bible talks about that. And you think about our time and giving of our time to the Lord. And so not only that, our talents, our abilities. And God equips the local New Testament church for what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians as spiritual gifts. We not all do the same thing. We're not all gifted in the same way. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes along and gives to the church different kinds of gifts and abilities, so that we can all be one in the body, so we can all be one in Christ. So in our stewardship today, we need to realize that that gift that has been given to you by God is given by the Holy Spirit for you to use in the work and the ministry of Christ in the body of Christ, so that we can all be fitly joined together. Stewardship. Under our grace and under the grace of giving. And so our talents and our treasure and the grace of giving, our tithes and our offerings belong to the Lord. But giving by grace, and really here the Bible teaches here under the churches of Macedonia that we give out of a grace giving out of a heart of love. We give because we love God. We ought to give because we love God. I mean, I hope you don't go along and give and say, boy, that was hard and that was painful. And as they put it in the offering plate, you watch it go down the row and say, there goes Tim Hortons and there goes the Dunkin' Donuts and there goes the whatever this week that I had on the docket. There it goes right down the aisle. No, you give out of a heart of love. You give because giving cheerfully because of a love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ and for God. So as you look at this church here, the church at the Macedonia, and these Macedonian churches, they're the church at Thessalonica. That's a Macedonian church. The church at Berea is a Macedonian church. The church at Philippi was a Macedonian church. The church at Corinth was a Macedonian churches. So here's Paul addressing these Macedonian churches, and one thing you need to keep in mind that he's very clear in this text, that these churches Many of them, most of them, were in poverty. Poverty was no stranger to the first century Christianity. And yet we find here in this text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were a very generous giving kind of people. Very generous in their giving, and yet they were, many of them, in poverty and didn't have a lot of things in life. And so we find here their poverty was no stranger to this time of the year, and the model, and the word here, generosity, is an interesting word. The Macedonians, you know what they had? They had a spiritual wealth. And they gave abundantly out of a heart of love. And so they were pleased to be able to give. And they gave cheerfully, not only of their time and their talents and the monies and the things they had, but the Bible says they gave first of themselves. Gave themselves willingly, themselves first to God, and they looked for opportunities to give and to be given in a heart of love. And so therein lies an example for you and I when we look in verse 5. Look in verse 5, it says, as they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. God wants you first. He wants your heart first. He wants all that you, he wants your being. He wants in a relationship with you. He wants to be able to fellowship with you. He wants to have that intimate, close, personal relationship. In order to have that, we got to get this thing right on called on stewardship. The Macedonians had it right. This kind of giving, this kind of grace giving, comes really from a deep spiritual relationship that puts God first in their perspective in life. So if I could say anything to you today, an encouragement from the lessons learned from the churches of Macedonia, is to learn by their example. They gave of themselves first. They desired first a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to be able to walk with him, fellowship with him, to know him, and to have that. If you get that right there, then it becomes much easier to follow through with the other things of your time or your talents or your treasure or whatever it is. And you don't give grudgingly, but you give out of a cheerful heart. And so this kind of grace giving comes from a deep spiritual relationship with God the Father and realizing that God is the owner. God is really the owner of all things. You notice here in chapter 8 and verse 1, as we looked at this talks about the grace of God here. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. And this grace of God on the churches here bestowed upon the churches. So there are many churches in Macedonia that have learned this lesson on the grace of giving that comes from a deep well of a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you notice also, though, in verse number 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You say, well, maybe they were blessed. No, they had hard times. They were living in days of poverty and days of difficulty and days of trials and days of struggle. And yet they learned that even no matter how great the trial of affliction, no matter how great the difficulty and the challenge of life, the Bible says here that these Macedonian churches had an abundance of joy. You know, you can always find joy in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through. So I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe some have come in here today and you're going through a deep, dark medical issue or maybe a financial issue in life, or maybe it's a personal family issue that you're going through. And the Bible would word these here as being trials of affliction. You can even find great joy in the trials of your affliction. You just got to be careful what you're looking for. You'll find what you're looking for. The churches of Macedonia looked for great joy, it says here, and yet their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. And so that by that meaning, they in verse 3, they were willing of themselves to put God first. You know, it's easy to put God first and say, God, if you bless me, if you give me an abundance, if you may provide all my provisions, give me a good job, give me a career, give me money, give me cars, give me all the possessions of life, then I'll give back to you. Now, that's not what they did. They gave out of a great affliction. They gave out of a poverty. They gave when they didn't have it to give. They gave when it was a difficult struggle to give. They gave when it was very a challenging time in life. They gave first of themselves, and willingly they gave of themselves. And in verse 4, we find here, that they then ministered to the saved, praying us with entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, the gift of salvation. And so they gave first to God and their salvation. So these Macedonian churches abounded in what the Bible calls here, number one is faith. They had great faith. And so the Bible's pretty clear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you really realize it today, in order to be saved, when we come to Christ, we are saved by faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ. We've never been to the cross of Calvary. We've never seen Calvary. We've never seen Jesus Christ in person. How do you know what the events were that happened 2,000 plus years ago were real and really did happen? The only way we can believe that they are real is by faith. By faith, we believe that. By faith, we trust in that. By faith, we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So they come here, the Bible says, and they were, as they abounded, in great faith. If anything today, if you're here today and you don't have faith, if you don't have saving faith, that's a great place to start. That's a great place to get your Christianity launched, because without faith and simple faith in Jesus Christ and repentance of your sin, you cannot have faith in God. You cannot have faith in Christ. So you got to be able to come and willingly say, Lord, I confess, I realize that I am a sinner, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous and no, not one. And I cannot save myself. I cannot make my way to heaven. And so, God, I repent of my sin. I come and pour out my heart to you and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. And I accept you today by faith. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen God in person? The Bible simply says that God is a spirit. And you will not see him in person. And the Holy Spirit in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The only way you're ever going to see God in person is through the person of Jesus Christ. So we have to believe that by faith. You have to have saving faith. And once you have saving faith, and then we find from there, then our faith can begin to grow in living day by day in faith. Faith is a challenge. Here are these Macedonians at this church. They had an amazing abundance of faith. Not just saving faith, but faith to believe in all things that God can handle and he is on the throne. You know, live a life of faith. Live a life, we want to be able to see it, touch it, feel it, know it. We want the answers ahead of time, and God says, that's not always possible. And therefore, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to lean on me. You're going to have faith in me. No matter what your challenges are, God wants you to be, wants you and I to be in a position, we don't have all the answers. We don't always know how it's all going to turn out. We don't always know in the trial of affliction that you're going through, what the outcome's going to be. We don't know what tomorrow holds. So today we're going to trust God by faith. And these Macedonian churches here had an abundance of faith. Not only that, you notice here in utterance it says, and knowledge and diligence. And then not only that, in your love. And so they really abounded in this thing of grace and grace giving. And why did they do all that? Here's why they did all that in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the frowardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's what this thing on grace giving is all about. This is what this is all about. He's teaching here in the churches of Macedonia. And so it's simply saying, you and I say to God, God, we love you. Oh, really? Well, prove it. How do you prove that? You prove that by giving back to him, by taking care of the stewardship that you God has entrusted you and I and so many areas of life. And so God says, you say that you love me, now prove that you love me. And these Macedonians here, simply did that. They proved the sincerity of their love. And so not only that, then they carried that out and they performed that in verse 11. The Bible says here in verse 11, they had a readiness. Notice this now. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That grace giving, that there is a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Interesting that in that verse there, that many times there's a readiness to will. People have good intentions. They mean well. You might even commit well. You might even say a vow to God or commit to the Lord or tell the Lord, God, if you do this, I'll do this. Or God, I'm committing to, you have a readiness, you have a willingness, but then to perform it and to carry it out. Becomes a whole other matter. In verse 11, he said, there was a readiness to will, that also along with that readiness to will, that there may be a performance that comes out of that readiness to will. In other words, prove it. Show me. You say you love me? Show me. God says, you say you really love me? Really? Then how do you prove that love? Reading the Word of God, through your time in prayer with him, through your worship with him, through your giving to him, by putting in place these things, and God says, prove to me that you love me. And so when you look at it here, and not only that, when God set up this thing on grace giving, he put it really in a position of equality. by that meaning, inequality, in verse 14, but by inequality, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality. Every once in a while I'll hear somebody say, well, God, if you had blessed me with a good job, then I'll do this and this, or I'll give and I'll do this, or God, if you can give me this certain amount of income, then I'll learn to follow you. And God says, no, when you look here, it's just simply by faith and by inequality, and he puts the playing field level. The Bible teaches tithing. It teaches that 10% of our income belongs unto the Lord. It also teaches simply here that he takes the abundance and through the giving of grace giving and matches that to those that are in want and to those that are in need. So when you really think about it, here's what stewardship really is when it comes down to in these churches at Macedonia. The thing that I find interesting here that he's talking about with Titus, it's really coming down to simply this conclusion in stewardship. No matter what area of stewardship you're talking about, is who's in charge. That's what it comes down to in stewardship. God simply said, in other words, we want to be able to be a part of grace giving and be a part of our walk with the Lord. But God, I want to hang on to this. I want to have a little bit of control. I don't want to completely let go and trust you by faith. That's really what the struggle always is in humanity and stewardship, is really coming to grips with, God, who's in charge? And God, God may have to remind us how we go through certain things to realize that it's ultimately that God is in charge. I mean, think about it, my friend. On a moment's notice, you and I could lose everything we have like that. Your health, your finances, not only that, your family, everything we have. So really, who is in charge? God is ultimately in charge. And so when you think about our stewardship, so how do we see ourselves when we view ourselves as owners and not as managers? You and I today don't own anything. You may look at it today and realize, well, my name's on the title, my name's on the deed, my name's on this. That's true. It may be true here on earth, but ultimately, you and I don't own anything. We're just managing here for a little while, and as you manage it, God gives that to you and says, during the stewardship of your life, I'm going to give you this career, I'm going to give you this family, I'm going to give you your children, I'm going to give you the money, I'm going to give you whatever you, and you're going to manage that for me. That's what really stewardship comes down to. And so when you think about it, if you and I can just trust God, God can do much better at it than we can. And so God owns literally everything, the money, the buildings, the cars, the investments. And so when we die, we don't take anything with us. We're just managers. Job chapter 1, verse 21. And if you try to hold on to those things and try to retain those things, then we don't trust in him. And God allots different amounts based on different plans and different purposes in our life. If you really think about it, I've often said this in funerals or whatever, you think about it, no matter what we acquire through this life, no matter what we retain and hang on to through this life, when we take our last breath on that last day, whatever you have, it's all staying here. I said this the other day in a funeral home. I was doing a funeral last week, and I said, the only thing, if you really think about it, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family. So your best investment is your investment into your children, your spouse, your grandchildren, and those to make sure you've done everything that you can do to lead them to Christ, to lead them to salvation, and to realize everything else becomes secondary after that. So the most important asset you have is your family. And you think about that, you think about the tithe, and the tithe is a Bible term. It means a tenth. Abraham, the tithe in the Bible is just not a New Testament term. It's a Bible term that goes all the way back to the days of Genesis. Abraham came and gave a tithe, a tenth of all he had unto the Lord. And the Bible teaches over in Malachi chapter 3, storehouse tithing. And the Bible simply says there that in Bible days, the storehouse was a place to gather offerings of grain and animals and to be able to feed the tribe of Levi. And that's recorded over in Numbers chapter 18. So they called it storehouse tithing in that day to bring it in to take care of the Levitical tribe. You find it over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, storehouse tithing was used at that time to feed the widows and to feed the orphans. It was used to feed the poor people, the Gentile, and the Jewish world. So the local church really today, what the local church really serves as, and God set this structure up. We didn't, as pastors, evangelists, missionaries. God set it up in the storehouse that we bring our tithes and our offerings into the storehouse, tithing, to be able to take care of the work of God, the ministry of God, and to be able to take care of the services and things that he puts in place. So the Bible teaches clearly storehouse tithing. And so God designed the church to be able to serve others, to be able to win the lost, to take care of the poor, to be able to help take care of widows or orphans, and to minister to the sick. There's many examples of ministries that are going on that can be engaged in that. So when you think about it in the Bible, you know, then why would a Christian not give? What, if we understand that, why would we not give of our time and our talents and our treasure and things to the, you know, one thing stands out in mind. And that simply is selfishness. And that, in other words, I can do it better or I can do it larger than what God can. And so therefore, you're going to restrain back. And why do people not give their time unto the Lord? Well, God, my time's valuable to me. And so therefore, I can do better with it doing these other things than to serve you with some of that. If you really think about it, I mean, what if you tithe a tenth of your time? You know, we talk about the treasury and talk about the tithes and offering, but what if you tithe the tenth of your time? You have 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and God simply, you know, and you gave a tenth of that. There's a lot of ways that you can serve the Lord in giving of your time and your talents and your energies, but it really comes down to selfishness. I can do it better. I can do it a different way. Or simply, here's another one. The Bible gives us a verse over in Proverbs, talks about trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he, God, shall direct thy path. So here's another reason why we struggle in this area of stewardship oftentimes, is trust. We don't trust. And therefore, we're afraid to put God in charge and say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put you first in all my decision making of everything. I'm going to put you first in my time. I'm going to put you first in the treasure that you give me, the tithes and offerings and giving to the Lord. I'm going to put you first in everything. Of everything I do in life, I'm going to give you the first part of it. And that's really the stewardship. And so one of the reasons why Christians don't do that is we become selfish. Or secondly, is we become afraid to putting God in charge, and we really want to hang on to that and be in charge ourselves. Here's another one for you. People don't really understand the Bible completely. They either through ignorance or through disobedience. We had a lesson. We're studying a lesson this morning in Sunday school on obedience. And if we really are to obey the Lord, we'll get this thing on stewardship right. It's just simply putting God first in all areas of our life and putting him supreme above everything else. Another thing, the Christian, why would a Christian not give of his time or talents or treasure or whatever? They oftentimes become too focused on the world's way of doing things. Become too focused on the world's way of doing things. Focused on a lot of different things that began to distract and get caught up in the way that the world thinks, the way the world acts, and the way the world does things, and not putting God first. And so it's very easy, selfishness, afraid to put God in charge, or we don't understand the Bible either through ignorance or disobedience, or we become too focused on the ways of the world. Here's another one for you, and I really believe this is very important, I think especially in the world that we live in today, because we are bombarded. If you look at it today, you're bombarded with the best credit card thing in the mail or over the phone or some marketing scheme or some quick way to get rich or to do this. The world always has a way of coming after you, but if you think about it today, too much debt keeps one from being able to give. If you have creditors lined up, and if you have to pay this and pay that, or pay this and pay that, no wonder people are going to struggle in this area of stewardship, especially when it comes to giving. The only thing I can say along with that is there's a way to handle it, and there's a way. If you follow God's biblical plan of finance, God's biblical plan of how to handle money. It's all, matter of fact, God says more about money here in the Bible than he does most all other topics. So you want to know what you, and let me ask you this, where do you go to school to learn how to handle money? Do you learn it from grandpa and grandma, mom and dad? Where do you learn it? How do you handle money? How do you handle some of your philosophies of life about money? Where do you get that from? Well, it's all right here in the Bible if you really think about it. I remember one time I was deer hunting with one of my deacons out in South Dakota. His name was Larry Reed. And Larry and I just had a little bit of time. We're sitting there leaning against a tree and eating an apple, and we're talking. And somehow, thing about money and finances come up. And so Larry was a young farm boy that grew up down in Iowa and had come up to South Dakota to work in the meatpacking plant there at Morrell Meatpacking Plant in Sioux Falls. So we got talking about, now Larry, his wife's name was Irene, and he had four children. He had one boy and three girls. So we're sitting there, he says, and somehow this thing on debt come up. Well, he's one of our deacons, and he helped work with finances at the church. And he said, yeah, preacher, he said, you know, he said, I've never been in debt a day in my life. Larry at that time was about 46. He said, I've never been in debt a day in my life. I about dropped my apple. I set my apple down. I said, now, Larry, how old are you? He said, 46. And I said, you're married. You have a nice three-bedroom ranch home. You have a nice truck, a nice car, and four children. And you're telling me you've never been in debt a day in your life. He said, nope, never have. I said, how in the world did you set yourself up to do that, and how did you get started to do that? He said, I started out down in Iowa. He said, I saved up $5,000, bought a small little one-bedroom frame house, paid cash for that little house. He said, and then Irene and I got married, and he said, I sold that, took the money from that, and went over and bought just a little bit upgrade from there. So he said, through our marriage years, he said, we've upgraded to have what we have today, all paying cash for it along the way. I said, what about your vehicles? You had a nice car and a nice truck. He said, same thing, same principle. He said, I just have a personal Bible conviction of going into debt for anything. And I said, you're pretty unique. I said, I do not find in life very many people that will take that. And Larry had a principle of finance and taken straight from the Bible that he took and learned early on those farm days down on a farm in the state of Iowa and just applied those to his daily living. You look at the world we live in today, and today there's way too much debt levels, credit card debt. Today, you hear the government talking about all the time about student loan debt that is way out of control, that people that, you know, borrow money to go to school to get education and then try to figure out how you're going to pay all that back. We live in a world today that the government can't handle its debt. Technically, in America today, we are bankrupt. We are financially bankrupt. Amen? In a world. So don't look to the world to get an idea of where we should be with that. And so God's principles of finance, there's just simply one of the things that can hinder a Christian's stewardship is allowing themselves to be taught a world system of finance or getting themselves into a position of too much debt and things not structured right. And next thing you know, there's so much pressure in their life. By the time I pay this and pay this and pay this, I don't have any money left over to pay God. And it's totally out of balance. Here's another one along with that is pretending. In other words, oftentimes pretending or living a lie. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, many people may look like that on the outside, that they're living a good life, but yet on the inside, completely miserable. And Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so if you really think about it, today in the world that we live in, money is neutral. If you take money today, it is neutral. It can serve many good things and could put missionaries on the field, start churches and start orphanages and start all kinds of things, but money also can be used for evil. Money is neutral. So it really depends. It's very, very important how we look at stewardship of life and how God gives us these things. And so when you think about it, it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. And so there's a lot of things, ministries and things out there. Dave Ramsey has a whole ministry geared to Financial Peace University. We've run two or three of those here. I know there's a thing called Crown Financial Ministries that many people have gone to and used. There's a lot of things out there that would be of a help and benefit. But when you think about the churches here at Macedonia, the reasons for giving and the reasons for their stewardship, and let me just sum this up with this today, is giving is an outward material expression of a deeper spiritual commitment. Let me say that again. Giving is an outward material expression of a deeper spiritual commitment. In other words, giving of our time or our talents or our treasure, it's an indication of whether or not the heart, our hearts, is willing to be obedient to God. It becomes a reflection of our obedience to Him. It becomes a reflection of who we are on the inside. And you know what God wants more than anything else today, God? He doesn't want your, God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart. Give Him your heart and come to Him for salvation and give Him your heart first. If you give Him your heart first, you won't struggle with the other areas of the stewardship. And so when you look at it here, God wants the heart. He wants you and I. And so we give also then out of a grateful heart with an attitude. Here the Macedonians gave out of, in verse 2, out of an abundance of their joy. It talks about a joyful part of stewardship and giving. It ought to be a joy to be able to give to the Lord. So giving beyond the tithe then is by a conviction. We give out, we give to faith promise or whatever it is, or maybe you have some special need or thing that you give to. And so giving beyond that then comes by personal conviction. We find some may have a spiritual. I remember one time I had a man that owned a real estate company in our church, not here at this church, another church that I pastored. And he come to me one day and he said, Pastor, and he was very sincere. He said, for one thing, he said, please don't ever call on me in public to pray. He said, I'll have a meltdown, I'll pass out, I'll have a coronary, and you'll have a funeral that week. He said, I promise you. He said, so don't ever call on me to pray. He said, but I really believe I have the gift of giving and that God has blessed me beyond measure. He said, I have a very successful real estate company, and he said, I give because I love God, I'm abundance. He was a faithful unto the Lord's work. He says, so he said, if you ever have a financial need, let me know. Because he said, I believe one of my gifts is a gift of giving. And he said, I would love nothing more than just to be the man that sits silent in the pew using my gift that God has blessed me with. And that's how that man oftentimes used. Now, he would help in a few other areas or whatever, but he didn't want any public recognition of anything. And please, Pastor, don't ever say a word about anything. He said, I just believe God has blessed me with the gift of giving. And so, a wise man saves and gives. A foolish man spends all he has, but is not then able to give. And so when you think about it here, there's several reasons for giving. These Macedonian churches, they got it. They understood the principle here on this thing of grace giving. The first thing that you need to understand, they gave of themselves first. And then they gave out of an abundance of joy, and they also then gave out of a deep poverty that abounded under the riches of their liberality. What an example, what a testament in the Bible, and that. And so you always think about, well, I got to wait till the day until I get this certain job, or I get this certain income, or I get to this certain position in life, or I get here, and then once God blesses me so much, then I'll be able to do that. That's a wrong balance in the stewardship. God says, get the stewardship right here. Get the grace of giving right here. And these Macedonian churches, the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, these were all these Macedonian churches. They understood biblical, principled stewardship of giving, the grace of giving to God. And God will reward and bless because why? If we give him our heart first. God wants your heart first. Give him your heart, number one, for salvation. But outside of that, just put God first in everything, and the stewardship will begin to fall into place and will begin to make much more sense. And not only that, you know what? You'll enjoy it. And you'll have fun knowing and understand the principles of biblical stewardship. These churches in Macedonia, they got it. They understood it. They applied it, and they gave out of an abundance of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. We thank you for what a biblical example of these churches here in Macedonia. What a blessing it is to be able to see their encouragement to all of us down through the years in Christianity, and to be able to see where their priorities were at, where their stewardship was at, where their heart was at, where the joy of being able to serve and putting their heart, giving their heart first, and giving out of love and giving out of the things that because they loved you so much. And we see that. And so God, today, may as we give the invitation today, may the message just resonate with all of us, God, that you want our heart today. And if there's one here that's not yet saved, they've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, may they open their heart today and give their heart and life to Jesus Christ for salvation. And then, oh God, today I pray, help us to have the right focus. Help us to put our minds and fix our minds and our hearts upon you. And then we can make sure that we have the good understanding what biblical stewardship is all about and putting you first. And to understand, God, that we really are not owners. We really are just managers. And so whatever we have possession of or control of in our lives, God, it's not ours, it's yours. It belongs to you. Our health belongs to you. Our finances belong to you. our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, all that we have, God, really is from you. And if there's a mess of anything in our lives, God, it's because we've messed it up and we haven't followed your biblical principles. So God, may we align ourselves to your word and to understanding what these Macedonian churches understood, and that is the grace of giving. The grace of loving you, the grace of giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of walking and fellowshipping with you and having a closer and deeper walk and a deeper commitment and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, may we put you first today in all areas of our lives and give you our hearts today.